So we're in this series called Exposing Jesus. By the way, if you need a Bible, we're a Bible teaching church, and so if you need a Bible, we have some Bibles out at, I believe, register number 8 this morning, so make sure you grab a Bible. If you don't have one, that's our gift to you. Take the Bible. So we believe that the Bible changes lives, and I tell you a lot, if I ever say anything that contradicts what you read in the book, you go with the book and not with me. And so we've been in this series called Exposing Jesus. And what we've learned is basically everything about the life of Jesus would make tabloid news today. I mean, his birth would make tabloid news. This unwed teenage mother that gives birth basically in this back alley of a ghetto city called Bethlehem, not in the Holiday Inn Express, but actually behind the Holiday Inn Express in a barn with animals. So you can imagine what kind of headlines that would make. His childhood would attract tabloid news. I mean, can you imagine 12-year-old boy tells off religious leaders, right? 12-year-old boy gets lost in Jerusalem, has to be found 3 days later by his parents. When his parents come back, he's profounding the scholars. And so his boyhood, childhood would have made tabloid news. Obviously, his ministry, his life would have made tabloid news. I mean, healing people, working miracles, his claims we've been talking about would have made tabloid news, that this man from Nazareth claims to be the Son of God. I mean, all the things that Jesus claimed, we'll continue to see those today. His death would have made tabloid news, that this carpenter from Nazareth basically was beaten and slaughtered because of the things that he claimed, that he claimed to be the Son of God. And then, of course, his resurrection would have made tabloid news, that his followers claimed that after 3 days, Jesus came back to life. And so everything about the life of Jesus would have been tabloid news. Jesus was a big deal in his day. Word spread rapidly. And what we've discovered the last few weeks is Jesus is still a big deal today. Jesus is everywhere. I was thinking this week, can you imagine all the places it makes tabloid news every month? Imagine all the places that people claim to see Jesus. He's everywhere, right? And so I did a little Google search on the weirdest places that Jesus has supposedly shown up. The face of Jesus and his mother, by the way, at times. But in these instances, the face of Jesus. Now, here's some of the places that people have claimed to see the face of Jesus. Number one, he's been seen in an X-ray right there in the center molar. Some of these you may not be able to see as clearly on the screen, but there's Jesus supposedly in this X-ray of a woman in Cleveland's tooth. An Ohio man claimed to see Jesus in the bird dropping on his windshield. Again, you had to get it really close to make Jesus out in these instances, but there he is supposedly in the bird droppings. Someone recently claimed to see Jesus in an IKEA bathroom stall. Looks more like a ghost to me, but some said that that claimed to be Jesus. Someone recently found Jesus in the mold behind their refrigerator. Got the peace ring on to prove that she's a Jesus follower, I guess. There's Jesus in the mold behind the refrigerator. One of my favorites. In bread, we see Jesus. Face of Jesus in bread. What type of bread is that? Nan. No, it's bread. N-A-A-N, bread. Non-bread. Bread. There's Jesus in a sock. At least they had to circle him. Found Jesus in the sock while it was drying. Jesus, this is one of my favorites. All types of Jesus is in grilled cheeses, okay? Grilled cheese is a common place to see the face of Jesus. Now, obviously, someone created that. That wasn't like, I just threw that one in there because it's so funny to me. Jesus in the grilled cheese. That one wasn't by instance. There's Jesus in chicken feathers. You see the red circle up near the top? There is the face of Jesus. Jesus in a banana. There's Jesus in a banana. Now, before I even put this next one up, do not accuse me of blasphemy. All I did was pull images off the internet. I have no comment for what you're about to see. But some people claim to see Jesus here. That's a pug. Not the front end of the pug. You do the math. Jesus is everywhere. And I survived that without getting struck down. Blasphemy. Jesus is everywhere. We have seen him in fashion. We have seen him in music, TV, movies, sports. Jesus is even in wrestling. Whoop, whoop. Some of you love wrestling. I discovered this week that there's an entire wrestling foundation called the Christian Wrestling Foundation that is all about Jesus. There's a picture of him somewhere. All the famous Christian wrestlers. That's not him. There's another picture of wrestlers somewhere. Christian Wrestler Foundation. There's wrestlers called Jesus Freak, Mr. Evil, and the Bishop. Obviously, their primary outreach is to rednecks, and they are sponsored by auto parts stores and chewing tobacco companies. Jesus is even in wrestler. Jesus has appeared on hot air balloons and bumper stickers, where he's often disguised as a fish, if you didn't know. He has been on a monster truck, he is on billboards, and he is in innumerable tattoos, including the one we just saw, Justin Bieber, who has Jesus tattooed on his calf. Jesus is everywhere. Furthermore, everyone has an opinion about Jesus. Listen to some of these famous people had to say about Jesus. Thomas Jefferson. Jesus, who, by the way, was not a follower of Jesus, if you don't know that bit of history. Thomas Jefferson actually had his own Bible where he cut everything supernatural out. And the last part of Jefferson's Bible is that they buried Jesus. There was no resurrection in Thomas Jefferson's Bible. Here's what Thomas Jefferson had to say about Jesus. Jesus did not mean to impose himself on mankind as the Son of God. Thomas Jefferson said, Jesus didn't plan to be the Son of God. We made him that way. The original Prince Philip said, Jesus might be described as an underprivileged working class victim of political and religious persecution. Mikhail Gorbachev said, Jesus was the first socialist. I love that explanation of Jesus from Gorbachev. Jesus is the first socialist. And some have said that Bernie Sanders is the second, but that's a whole different conversation. Martin Luther King Jr. described Jesus as an extremist for love, truth, and goodness. Deepak Chopra said, I see Jesus as a state of consciousness that we can all aspire to be. John Lennon had an interesting perspective on Jesus. Lennon said, I believe in God, but not as one thing, not as an old man in the sky. I believe that what people call God is something that is in all of us. I believe that what Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha and all the rest said was right. It is just the translations that we have gotten wrong. As a matter of fact, John Lennon, we, the Beatles, are more popular than Jesus ever was. That's what Lennon had to say about Jesus. You can still respect him if you're a Beatles fan, I guess. The Dalai Lama, here's what he had to say about Jesus. Jesus Christ lived a precious life. He reached a high state as an enlightened person through Buddhist practice or something like it. Then at a certain period, certain era, he appeared as a new master. And then because of circumstances, he taught certain views different from Buddhism, but he also taught the same religious values as I mentioned earlier. Be patient, tolerate, compassionate. This is, you see, the real message of Jesus is to become a better human being. And then here's my favorite quote about Jesus. This is from a Canadian nudist arsonist cult. Here's what they say about Jesus. Jesus, the word Jesus in the Bible, is code word for hallucinogenic mushrooms that are to be eaten before getting naked and lighting things on fire. Everyone has an opinion about who... That's the wrong time to amen. Everyone has an opinion about who Jesus is. But what we've been saying is, what did Jesus say about himself? At the end of the day, I don't care what John Lennon thought about Jesus. I don't care what the Dalai Lama has to say about Jesus. What did Jesus say about himself? What does Jesus claim? And what we've said is that his claims were bold and they were audacious and they were divisive. Jesus claimed, we saw in the first few weeks, that he was from heaven. Jesus claimed that he was not just a good man, that he was a God man. Jesus said that he performed divine miracles. that Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And we saw last week that Jesus claimed to be God himself, that Jesus associated himself with the great I Am of the Old Testament, and that Jesus says, the I Am that spoke out of the burning bush to Moses, Jesus said, I am that God. Jesus said he was pre-existent before Abraham. Before Abraham was around, Jesus said, I existed. I am the eternal God. And eventually, his claims got him beaten and his claims got him murdered. But we are forced to consider the claims of Jesus, because what Jesus claimed was not just trivial matters. What Jesus claimed, eternity hinges upon what Jesus had to say. And so whether we recognize it or not, whether we consciously deliberate it or not, each and every one of us are forced to deal with the claims of Jesus because they are eternal claims. Let's look at a few more claims of Jesus this morning. The next claim of Jesus is Jesus claims that he is sinless. Sinless. Now think about the significance of this claim. When we define sin, sin is kind of twofold. Sin is actively doing wrong, and sin is passively failing to do right. And so there's the active side of sin, where I choose to do the wrong thing. But the Bible also describes sin as not doing what I'm supposed to do, failing to do right. So there's kind of this both active and passive part of sin. Jesus claimed to be without sin. What that means is Jesus claimed that he always did right, and he never did wrong. Now think about that. Jesus claims in his words, in his actions, in his thoughts, in his motives, in his reactions, in his conduct, that he never did wrong. In every component of life, Jesus did right. Jesus never got angry and flipped another person off. Now, I think the reason why is because they didn't have fast and slow lanes when Jesus lived, and there weren't slow drivers in the fast lane. No, Jesus never got angry and sinned. He never did wrong. In his thoughts, actions, words, motives, everything was completely pure and holy about Jesus. And that is quite a claim. No one has ever made that claim with any amount of credibility. Now, if you're like me, there's been those moments in our relationship where Ashley said to me, Devin, you always think that you are right. Right. No, she actually says wrong, because that's how humble I am. I usually just say, babe, I'm wrong at all times. No, she has said, if you know me, you know that's the opposite. She says, has said to me, you always think you're right. There's always those accusations of you think you're right and everyone else is wrong. But Jesus actually claimed that he was sinless and did what was right. Sun Yat-moon claimed that he was sinless. But if you know anything about his life, you know that his sexual endeavors spoke otherwise to his sinlessness. Muhammad never claimed to be sinless. Buddha never claimed to be sinless. Gandhi never claimed to be sinless. Mother Teresa never claimed to be sinless. Billy Graham never claimed to be sinless. None of them ever claimed to be sinless, but Jesus claimed that he was without sin. Not just a good person, not just a morally superior person, but a person without sin. Now, if you were to ask the average person in our culture, what do they believe about Jesus? Statistics say that over 50% of people would say that Jesus is morally superior, but not necessarily sinless. That he was morally superior, but he was not necessarily without sin. And he was morally superior in the sense that he always pointed out everyone else's faults. And so a lot of people have this image of Jesus that he walked around, that he seeing himself as superior to everyone else, and that there's still kind of this image of Jesus that he simply points out everyone else's wrongs compared to how perfect he was. Some acquaintances of mine a few years ago made some hilarious videos about misconceptions of Jesus. And so they took these old Jesus movies and they put their own words to the actions of Jesus in the old film. So I want to show you one today. It's so funny. And the idea behind the video is that people often think of Jesus as this person that sees himself simply as morally superior to everyone else. So check out this video from Vintage 21.
Do you think he can fly?
Shh. Here he comes.
Well, all right. Now it's time for me to tell you all what you've done wrong since I last saw you. And don't try and hide, because I'm Jesus. I will find you. Let's start with you, Peter. You lied to your mother the other day. Andrew, you said a naughty word when you hit your finger with the hammer. James, you laughed at him when he hit his finger. Moving right along, John, you drank too much wine the other night. Not way too much, just enough to make me angry. Matthew, we fell asleep in church, didn't we? Yes, we did. And Thomas, you were slow dancing a little too close with that girlfriend of yours. Let's see, and you, I forgot your name, so you're off the hook for now. Philip, I saw you smoking a cigarette behind that big rock the other day. Thaddeus, I hate to say I saw you stick up your middle finger at someone who cut you off when you were riding your camel. Benjamin, you aren't wearing your WWJD bracelet. Jacob, I don't mind you saying my name, but not after you stub your toe. And Frank, you know what you did. I just can't repeat it because I'm Jesus. All right, all you sinners, come with me. Time to pay the piper.
Man, it was only one cigarette.
I heard that. Look at all these sinners. All right, listen up. Listen to me. I'm Jesus. Listen to what I have to say. I have done many wonderful things. I have healed many people of diseases. I have performed many miracles, so that I can tell you this. You're all evil. There is no hope. That's it. Thank you.
Jesus did not claim to be better than everyone or morally superior or a good guy. Jesus claimed to be without sin. Not just Mr. Rogers, not just a nice guy everyone likes. Now, let me tell you, if this claim is not true, Jesus is an arrogant jerk. To claim to do no wrong, like, can you imagine if someone walked around making that claim? I can do no wrong. I can commit no sins. You're like, yeah, I'm married to him. Can you imagine making that claim constantly? Now, who knows our faults and sins more than anyone else? The people that know our faults and sins more than anyone else are those that are the closest to us. If you have any doubt whether I'm a sinner, just ask my family. They'll let you know that I am a sinner, that I make wrong choices, that I say the wrong things, that I scream at times at my kids. As a matter of fact, we were just laughing this week when Kaylee, my oldest daughter, went to college, actually when she turned 17, we decided we're going to write all these little sticky notes, 17 reasons why we love Kaylee. And I made the kids write their form of the sticky notes as well. And Zach, after one, he's just like, I don't know what to write. And so he wrote on one, I love you because you worship Jesus. And so Kaylee took all these sticky notes with her, and they're all over her wall at college. And so when we went to see her, we were looking at them and laughing about them. And she had pointed out the one that Zach wrote. She's like, I look at that and laugh at it, that I love you because you worship Jesus. And Zach said, yeah, I remember when I wrote that because Dad screamed at me because I couldn't remember how to spell Jesus. Screamed at him because he couldn't spell Jesus. Like, you can play video games for 8 hours, but you can't spell Jesus. Are you kidding me? So if you want to know my faults and my sins, just ask my family. What did the family of Jesus have to say? The family of Jesus actually affirmed his sinfulness. Sinlessness. Did I say sinfulness? Sinlessness. Do you know there's an entire book of the New Testament written by one of Jesus' brothers? Like, what do you have to do to convince your brother that you are sinless and that you are the Son of God? Jesus' family affirmed that he was without sin. In John chapter 8, Jesus gives this challenge to those who were listening to him. Jesus says in John 8:46, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Jesus opened the floor and said, is there someone that can point out my sin? I don't know about you, but if I open up that door, and if I open up that list to say, hey, is there anyone that thinks I'm sinful? That's going to be a pretty long list of people that are ready to say, here's why Devin is sinful, how he sinned against me, how I've seen sin in his life. Jesus opens up the floor to say, if you can accuse me of sin, step up. Now, what does this claim do? This claim affirms his claim to be God, that he is equal with God, because it is only God who is absolutely holy and absolutely pure. And Jesus claims to be without sin, to be God, absolutely holy, absolute purity. The next claim of Jesus goes hand in hand with this one. Jesus claims not only to be sinless, but to forgive sins. That is a whole nother level than just being sinless. Think about how many of our resources are spent on effects of sin and brokenness in our world. Think about how many resources are spent as a result of war and death and poverty and crime and illness, the brokenness of the world that we live in. So many of our resources are spent because of the brokenness of the world in which we live. Think about the rebuilding process of Paris. Because of sin and brokenness and destruction, think about how many resources will be spent, how much time and energy and money and lives are impacted because of sin and brokenness. And religion's answer to that, religion's answer is to try and earn back God's favor. There's no human resource to forgive sins. There's no like, here's an amount of money, forgive my sins, we'll rebuild this, we'll reconstruct this, we'll direct funds toward it. No human resources can forgive sins. And so religion comes along and says, well, we'll pay back God, or we'll try and earn God's favor by doing good. You see, religion has no concept of complete, undeserved forgiveness of sins. Yet Jesus claims to forgive sins, to forgive sins. Luke chapter 7, verse 48. Look what Jesus says. Jesus looks at the woman. Again, you have to read the context here, but this sinful woman is brought in before Jesus. Everyone's criticizing this when she anointed his feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and everyone's criticizing, like, do you not know who this woman is and how sinful she is? And Jesus looks to her in Luke 7, 48, and he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Jesus claimed to have the authority to be able to forgive this sinful woman's sins. Luke chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Same thing happens. These guys bring this guy to Jesus. They can't get into the house. He's a paralytic. And so they rip the roof off and they lower this paralytic before Jesus so that he might be healed. But when Jesus looks at him and he sees the faith of the men that brought him, look what Jesus says. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And look at 21, how the religious leaders reacted to the statement. The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Again, the religious elite of Jesus' day understood his claims. That Jesus claimed that he could forgive sins. They understood what Jesus was claiming and they despised him for it. Now think about that statement for a moment. Who but God can forgive sins? You see, ultimately all sins are a sin against God. Even though other people are affected and humans are impacted, ultimately every sin is a sin against God. And so for that reason, sins can only be forgiven by God. And so what Jesus is claiming that we sin against him and can be forgiven by him and through him. Jesus points to the purpose of the cross, that he died so that sins might be forgiven. If Jesus claims that he can forgive sins and he can't, then he's a con artist. And he has deceived millions of people into believing that their sins are forgiven. Let's look at one more claim of Jesus today. Jesus also claims that people can pray to him and worship him. This is a big deal. that people can pray to him and worship him. And the reason that's such a big deal is because the Bible is very clear that only God is worthy of our prayers and our worship. That prayers and worship are reserved for God alone. What is prayer? Prayer is how mortal people talk to an immortal God, to an eternal God. Prayer is how we communicate with the eternal God. And Jesus instructs us to pray to him. Pray to him. Look in John chapter 14, what Jesus says. John 14, we'll look at verses 13 and 14. John 14, 13. Whatever you ask in my, this is Jesus speaking, whatever you ask in my name, Jesus says, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus says, pray to me. Pray in my name. I am capable, Jesus says, of hearing and answering your prayers. John 15, verse 7. Jesus says, again to his disciples, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Jesus said, ask in my name. Pray in my name. Jesus is saying, I can hear and answer prayers. Pray to me. So what Jesus is saying is, I have the authority, the God-given authority, to hear prayers and to answer prayers. Think about this. Millions, millions have cried out to Jesus in times of desperation and in need of healing. And in those moments in life, the only thing you know to do is to pray. Millions and generation after generation after generation after generation have prayed to Jesus. If Jesus is not who he claims to be, he is not a good person. Why? Because he has said, pray to me, I will hear and I will answer. And if Jesus is not who he claims to be, he offers a false hope to hurting people. How furious do we get when we see a 2020 report or Dateline or whatever, when they expose someone who is conning, particularly elderly people, calling up widows or widowers or people that can't think clearly or are confused and taking advantage of them and stealing money out of their pocket. Like, those type of news reports like infuriate me, right? I watch them and I think, who can take advantage of someone at that point in life? Or I think about my own grandmother, right? I think about my 90-year-old grandmother and I think, like, who could go in to my mamaw and try to take advantage of her? Like, that ticks me off. If Jesus is not who he claimed to be, he's worse than the person that's conning the senior adults of our community to get money out of their pocket. Because he has told millions of people, pray to me, ask in my name, and we have cried out to him for healing and in desperate moments of life. And if he is not who he claimed to be, then he's a liar and a con. So prayer. Jesus also receives worship. Another big deal. Receives worship. Let's look just in the Gospel of Matthew alone. You can trace this throughout a lot of the New Testament. But let me give you just some instances in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men, the Magi, come to Jesus, and he's just a boy, a toddler, when they come to him. So as a child, look at how the Magi responded to Jesus. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and what? Worshipped him. They worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so even as a child, the Magi worshiped Jesus. During his ministry, Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. This is when Jesus has walked on the water. He's calmed the storm before his disciples. And they're overwhelmed that they're in the boat with this guy that can calm a storm. And then Matthew 14, 33, in the ministry of Jesus, and those in the boat worshiped him. They worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Matthew 28. So we've seen the childhood of Jesus during the ministry of Jesus. Matthew 28 is after the resurrection of Jesus. So he's died on the cross. He's come back to life. Matthew 28, verse 9, he appears, first of all, to the ladies who go and tell the disciples. And so Jesus appears to them. And behold, Jesus met them and said greetings, and they came up, and they took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. As a child, during his ministry, after his resurrection, Jesus time and time and time again received worship. He allowed people to worship him. Even the angels are instructed to worship Jesus. And Scripture is so clear that only God is deserving of and receives worship. So by allowing himself to be worshiped, Jesus is allowing something that is reserved for God and God alone. I've been reminded again this week in the New Testament that one day, Paul says in the book of Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus at some point will be worshiped by all of humanity. Now wrap your mind around that. People that live without any acknowledgement of who Jesus is, people that are the dreaded enemies of Jesus. You know why? That I don't fear ISIS. One, because God is in absolute sovereign control of everything that happens in the world. But two, I know that eventually every ISIS terrorist, every person that murders and kills, and every person that brings fear into our hearts, every knee will one day bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Like, to wrap your mind around that, if Jesus is not who he claims to be, what a con artist he is. To receive worship and say, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some bold, audacious claims of Jesus. And they leave us, again, at a crossroads. Is what Jesus says true or is it false? Is it untrue? Is Jesus who he claims to be? His claims are very clear, aren't they? Even his enemies understood his claims. He claimed that he is sinless. He claimed that he alone can forgive sins. He says, pray to me, worship me. These are bold claims. These are not trivial. These are not frivolous claims that we can just ignore. And if they are true, if the claims of Jesus are true, then Jesus is more than Mr. Rogers. He's more than a morally superior person. He's more than a great example. If they're true, Jesus is God. And we must embrace his claims to be the way to God. If they're not true, forget it all. If they're not true, Jesus was not a good person. If they're not true, Jesus was a con artist who should be punished for his deceit. If they're not true, then Jesus should be locked away for a very long time. Now, let me make an important point before we end today. Jesus claims to forgive sins. Now, let's get some clarity on this. Jesus claims to forgive sins not as some loving grandpa who merely overlooks the naughty behavior of his grandchildren and expunges their wrongdoings with no consequences because they're the grandkids. Jesus claims to forgive sins based on his own sacrifice. Jesus claims to be sinless because only a sinless one could meet God's demands. Only a sinless one could take our penalty for sin. Jesus claims to forgive sins because he became sin for us and took our penalty and then validated his claims through the resurrection. If Jesus is not who he claims to be, then we have no hope of forgiveness outside of our own efforts to please God, or our own goodness, our own merit. If Jesus is not who he claims to be, then there is no forgiveness of sin. So the claims of Jesus, they can't be trivialized or minimized or edited into something that he never said. Either he is who he claims to be or he is not. And the conclusion of that reality has eternal consequences and it has present day consequences. Think about this for a moment. If what Jesus said is true and what he claims is true, it affects my view of everything. It affects my view of holiness. It affects my view of holiness, that my holiness is not found in what I do or do not do. My holiness is not found in some type of effort to please God, and I have a good day, and I read my Bible today, so God must love me a little more today, or I did this good thing, so God must be pleased with me. If what Jesus claims is true, everything has changed about my view of holiness, because my holiness does not depend on who I am. My holiness depends upon who Jesus is. That when God sees me, he sees his son. That when the Father looks at Devin, he doesn't see the sins of Devin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus for those who have been expunged from their sin through him. It changes my view of holiness. That it's not this constant effort to try to please God or not please God. That when I recognize who I am in Jesus, that my motive to do right, that my meaning to do right, that my reason to do right is found in who Jesus is. And that God could never love me anymore, never love me any less based on some type of behavior modification. If Jesus' claims are true, it changes everything about holiness. If Jesus' claims are true, it changes everything about forgiveness. You see, if the claims of Jesus are true, there is no sin for which he cannot atone. There is no asterisk that Jesus says, well, all sins are forgivable except for this one. There is nothing that you have done that cannot be forgiven through the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. There is nothing that you will do that can't be forgiven through the sacrifice of the sinless one who became sin for you. I don't know what you're struggling with in your heart and your life and your mind. I don't know what doubts you have or insecurities you have or what questions you may have to say, Devin, but you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand the sin that I've committed. You don't understand the transgression that I've committed against God and other people. You don't know the secrets of my heart. You're right, I don't. But if Jesus' claims are true, there is nothing outside of his forgiveness. To those who come to him in faith and he leads their life, whatever you have done is forgivable if what Jesus claims is true. If what Jesus claims is true, it affects my prayer. That I am praying to the one who will hear me and answer me. Even when it feels like my prayers are going nowhere, that is he really here? I've prayed for this and it hasn't happened, and doubt creeps in. It changes my view of prayer, because if Jesus is who he claims to be, then no prayer goes unanswered even when I am at a loss for communication. No prayer goes unheard even when I can't sense God in my heart, that there is a sovereign God that hears and answers and is interacting for the best in me. And even when it doesn't feel like that, or Devin, I don't know how to pray, that there is a sovereign God who hears and answers, who is working all things for your good. It affects my view of prayer if Jesus is who he claims. If Jesus is who he claims to be, it affects my view of worship. That true worship is always about Jesus. It's not about the song or the type of music. That true worship is always about who Jesus is. Of worshiping this one that claims to be God and to have died for our sins. If the claims of Jesus are true, worship becomes a way of life. A life on display before this God who has redeemed us by his grace. If the claims of Jesus are true, it affects all of life. Everyday life. Think about just the concept of forgiveness. Not only can I be forgiven, but if the claims of Jesus are true, I can forgive. Devin, you don't understand what they've done to me. You're right, I don't. I don't always get it. But if the claims of Jesus are true and Jesus has forgiven me of an eternal debt that I could not pay, what right do I have not to extend forgiveness to those who have sinned against me? Look, I don't understand the depth of abuse that people go through and the pain that people cause in your life. And I'm not saying that forgiveness always means you jump back into something that has been a source of constant abuse of you. But what I'm saying is that the forgiveness of Jesus enables you to forgive even when it doesn't make sense to do so. If the claims of Jesus are true, it's not just a theological concept, is it? It affects every day life. Think about this week. All this going on in Paris, other parts of the world, Melissa Downs passing away. I don't know if you heard or not, but a young church planter in Indianapolis, Indiana, actually acquaintances with people that are friends of his that went to the gym, and a guy in there, evidently a thief or whatever in their neighborhood, saw him leave and went into their house and murdered the guy's wife, and she was pregnant with the child. And this guy had given his life to plant a church. In a moment's time, wife taken away. Here in Decatur, yesterday, right, ex-husband pulls up to his wife. They have a confrontation. He pulls a gun out and kills her on the spot. Like, we live in a broken, broken, broken world. If the claims of Jesus aren't true, let's pack it up and go home. There's no hope. Brokenness will win in the end. But if they are true, if the claims of Jesus are true, if he is who he claims to be, then no matter what happens in the world around us, there is hope and there is forgiveness and there is peace in who Jesus is. And we can rest assured, and we'll talk about this in a few weeks, that there is a day when Jesus will come and he will redeem all of the brokenness for his glory. Where sin will die the final death, and death will not win, but Jesus will win. Because he is who he claims to be. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Jesus, your claims are so bold and audacious, we can't escape them and get around them. If you claim to be sinless and you're not, then you are not a good person. If you claim to forgive sins and you can't, then you have misled people. If you claim that we can pray to you and worship you, then you have committed the ultimate blasphemy if you are not God. But we believe that you are who you claim to be, that you have done what is necessary to provide life to hurting people, to provide redemption to broken people. And Jesus, we rest in you. We believe you are who you claim to be, and we find our hope in you. And because of who you are, it affects everything about life. And Jesus, I don't know exactly what everyone in this room is going through today, but you know it. And I don't know what battles they're having mentally and spiritually. I don't know what they're wrestling with in their hearts and minds of, can this be forgiven or have I gone too far? But Jesus, I pray that you would help us to get a grasp of the gospel of Jesus that says it doesn't matter how far you've gone or what you've done. There is forgiveness and there is hope in the cross of Jesus. And God, we live in a complicated world. And honestly, outside of the cross, a lot of it doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense how guys can murder and slaughter hundreds of people. It doesn't make sense to me how, in the name of religion, people can sacrifice their own life and take hundreds of lives with them in the process. It doesn't make sense to me that sin runs so rampant and we don't have all the answers and people die when it makes no sense. And outside of Jesus and outside of the cross, a lot of that doesn't make sense. But because of you and because of what happened on the cross, we can point to that and we can say, no matter what's going on, God can be trusted. God loves me. He made the ultimate sacrifice for me. And God, I pray this morning that you would not allow whatever a person is struggling with to keep them from clinging to Jesus. May they run to you. May they rest in you. May they find hope and forgiveness and love in who you are. Just before we end today and sing today, if you're here today and God has spoken to your life with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and God has spoken into your life and the Holy Spirit is drawing you, you feel like that what I've said about forgiveness or hope, that that's what you're wrestling with. If you feel unworthy, if you feel disqualified, if you feel dirty and sinful, and Devin, if you only knew, I want to encourage you to run to Jesus today. So have that prayer, that conversation with Him. Jesus, I rest in who you are and what you've done. I turn from my sin and I turn to Jesus. I believe that what Jesus did is enough for me and my sin. Would you have that conversation with God? God, we rest in who you are. Draw people to you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. If you had that conversation with God, if you have questions about that, make sure you indicate that on that Next Steps card. We want to talk with you and help you in your journey. Drop that off at the table on your way out. Don't forget the donations for Melissa. But before we leave today, we're going to celebrate the sacrifice of Jesus, who paid it all for our sins. When you worship Him and Him alone. Let's stand and sing.